Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Let's begin reading tonight in verse number 3 as we get into this. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The next word is for. There's a reason they need to be hid. There's a reason that they are not going to suffer like the rest. He says in verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Chetharites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwelling, and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Father in heaven, have your way tonight in our hearts. Lord, help me as I teach, that you might be exalted in our midst, and that we might come close to you as a result of this study. God, help us. Be with the young people. Thank you so much for all of our young people and those that work with them. We ask God a special blessings on them. Lord, as they're the backbone of our church, they're going to be the future of this church. Lord, help them to grow and help them to know Christ as their Savior, each and every one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we went through the first three verses last week, and I wanted to start in verse number 3 because, as we talked about, there is hope. Even in all the desolation, all the problems, all the judgment and destruction, there is hope. But he comes to verse number 4, as he pointed out that there was hope for them. He turns around and he says, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. There's an extension. God expands his outreach here. He's been talking for the first entire chapter about Judah and about Jerusalem and how God is punishing them and going to judge them. But now he expands this. He expanded a little bit when he gave them hope because he brought in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But now he extends that judgment past Judah and past Jerusalem. There's going to be no help coming from these other nations because these other nations are also going to be judged because they have done wicked things. They have persecuted Judah. They have persecuted the children of God. And I think you can see that in the Middle East even today. So God is going to extend that judgment. He's going to enlarge it from not just in Israel and the Hebrews. Now he's going out and he's going to talk about these other surrounding nations in the world there. All of those kingdoms that have fought against God's people all through these years, throughout the generations, are going to be destroyed also. It's going to be done openly. He says, in the noonday. God is not hiding any of his judgment. God's not hiding his punishment. It's going to be very open. People are going to understand and know why God is doing what he's doing. And the judgment and the pain and the suffering are going to be open to all. He said, that's why he says at the noonday, for everyone to see. In verse number 5, he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Chethorites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Here we have Gaza. We have Ascalon. They had port cities over along the coast here. They were the extended cities, the sea coast. They usually built their towns inland, and that would protect them from invasion from the sea. And then they would go out to their boats, and they would go do their fishing and whatever, and then they would come back into the towns, which was a little distance away from the sea coast. But the Chethorites were a mercenary people. They were very military-minded, and they were always out invading, and they constantly were invading the seacoast. And I think that's why he brings this into mind as far as the seacoast. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Chethorites. They would go out and they would conquer these lands, and as they were going to other lands and trying to conquer them, then they would lose control and they would go back and conquer them again. And they would dwell as much as they could towards the sea. But notice something, not only were there the Chesarites, a mercenary people, that they fought for hire. They just went to the highest bidder. They didn't care. They just wanted to fight. They fought for David over in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, and says, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Chethorites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. They fought for David. He employed them as mercenaries to fight on their behalf. It wasn't just Israel that was doing the fighting. These guys were ruthless. They were tough. And David employed them to go out and fight for Israel. They also escorted Solomon when they coronated Solomon. He says in 1 Kings 1:38, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Chethorites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gion. So they were people for hire. Many of these groups over in the Middle East are like the Chethorites. They don't care who they're fighting for. They just want to fight. They just want to kill. And so they go to the highest bidder, whoever's the one that they can get the most support from. If it's Iran, well, you know, give us money and we'll go do the fighting and everything. That's a lot of what goes on today over there. But he talks about in verse number five, he goes on to say, the word of the Lord is against you. Where does judgment come from? Judgment comes from the word of God. That's why it's so vitally important that we know and understand the word of God. We're not going to be judged by a pastor. We're not going to be judged by our parents. We're not going to be judged by the government or any official. We are going to be judged by the word of God. And that's why it'd be a good idea if you know what the word of God teaches. If we know what God says is right and what God says is wrong and obey the word of God no matter what anybody else says. Because he said, the word of the Lord is against you. Who's going to testify against you? Who's going to testify against these people, the unbelievers in the judgment day? Who's going to bring accusation? People aren't going to be accusing each other. There's no need for that. Because the word of God, the word of the Lord is the one that's going to do the accusing. I can just, in my mind, as I said that they're studying, I thought, you know, the Bible's going to rise up and testify against them. Can you imagine? He never read me. He had one. He had me. I was there sitting in his shelf. But he never read me. The word of God is the one that's going to testify against us. I was close by. I was in the bookstores. You could find me just about anywhere. But they wouldn't buy me. They wouldn't pick me up. They wouldn't read me. Grandma gave me one for Christmas. Gave me to him as a present. My kin folks gave me one when I was born. They gave me a little Bible but nobody ever read it. They gave us one in the military when we went out, but how many guys would pick it up and read it? The Word of God's what's going to testify against us. The Scripture will testify. I was in the pastor's message every week. He quoted me. He preached me. He taught them. My mom used to tell me Scriptures. They would quote the Scriptures. They would take us to vacation Bible schools. They would take us to Sunday schools. And they read from the Bible, but nobody was paying any attention. The Scriptures are what's going to testify. Our sisters, the kids, they got around and sang Scripture songs. But, you know, it just didn't seem to make any difference. I was on the radio. They turned to the news, the sports. I was on the billboards, and they just drove right on by. I was in Bible tracts. I was eating at sporting events at the end post when they hold up the sign, John 3:16. I'm everywhere, and I'm going to judge you. I was there to tell you. I was there to help you. I was there to draw you to me. I was there to warn you. I am all over the world, and yet man has paid no attention. So there will be no excuse. None whatsoever. Sometimes friends, they'd send a letter. My wife sent one to one of our relatives just the other day that's got really bad cancer and different stuff, and she specially ordered certain tracts and put tracts in there. Deaf ear. If they even read it at all. The Scriptures, the word of the Lord is going to testify against them. The law, it just screams, I was written on his conscience. The word of God is written on every man's conscience to tell him what's right and what's wrong, to convict of the sin and the direction that it's wrong. And yet, we sear our conscience. The gospel is going to say, I was preached to him, but he mocked and he ridiculed me. The Scripture, the word of the Lord, is going to testify against them. What did it say? He says in verse number 5, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. The word of God is what's going to judge. He says in verse number 6, and the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And I just wanted to jump up and run around my living room and just shout glory to God. You say, why? What's it? Doesn't seem like much. Remember, the Chethorites were the ones that invaded, and they took and captured physically and slaughtered the people. They were very wicked and ruthless people. But God says the word of God is going to judge all of those people. But now, he says, in the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And I wrote in my notes, from destruction to peace. What's more peaceful than a bunch of sheep out here in the field? And watch that shepherd walking along, and they're following him here and there. And you see the little sheep dog, he's kind of keeping him in tow and everything. The peace that's going to come. He said, I'm going to judge Judah. I'm going to judge Jerusalem. And I'm going to judge all of those nations that have persecuted my people. And they're not going to be one inhabitant. They're all dead. But he said there's going to be on that seacoast where all the fighting and the destruction and the misery came, there are going to be shepherds. There are going to be people dwelling in those cottages. He didn't say houses, because houses are kind of have a more of a rough feeling, but cottages have that peaceful feeling to them, the dwellings and the cottages, from the wicked, ruthless Cherethites to quiet and meek shepherds, the folds and the flocks. God promised in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I think this is what he was talking about. We tried to associate that entire song that the angels were singing at Jesus' birth to his birth. I don't think it's to his birth. I think it's to the end, when at the end of the tribulation, when God's wrath has all been poured out upon man, and his justice has prevailed, and there will be peace on earth, goodwill to men. In verse number 7, he says, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Notice he says the remnant. He's pronounced judgment on most of Judah. He's pronounced judgment on most of Jerusalem. But there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be those that he's preaching to and prophesying to and trying to get them to see. There will be those that have believed the message, believed the prophet, and put their faith and trust in that Messiah to come. And as you look across this world and across America, you see just desperation. You see wickedness on every turn. And yet, one day, there's going to be a remnant. Those that have seen this coming, those that listen to the word of God, even in the tribulation, that will receive Christ as their Savior, as the 144,000 Jewish male virgins go out preaching the gospel, there's many that will be saved. And as they come to the end, there's going to be peace for them, for that remnant. Hope and peace. There'll be an end of the slaughter. The seacoast that were filled with wickedness will now be inhabited again. The remnant of the house of Judah will be spared, and they will go into that millennium. They'll build their houses. Those that happen to be remaining, they will take the place of those occupants. Those that have lived there before. There's hope for those that will hear. We can rejoice in this message, because although sometimes it seems like your gospel is falling on deaf ears, you keep preaching, because there is hope in the midst of desperation. There's hope for those that will hear and obey the word of God. It says, God, Jehovah God, shall visit them. What a blessing, amen? He's visited us. He lives in our hearts. We don't relegate him to a church building. We take him home with us when we leave. We take him to work with us on Monday morning. We take him everywhere we go. Every meeting we have, every acquaintance we meet, our God is with us, just like he says he shall visit them. And he said, God will turn away their captivity. God's already turned away our captivity. It didn't make any difference if somebody kidnaps you. That's physical captivity, but God has already turned away our captivity. But those in the tribulation period, those that will be taken into prisons, those that will be beaten, those that will be killed and beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, he says, they will be turned. Their captivity will be turned, and they will enter into the millennial period. He says, in the houses of Ashkelon. What is Ashkelon? That's the Philistines. The Philistines had always continued to try to conquer Israel and cause them problems on every turn. Not the Palestinians, that's a whole different group. They're not the Philistines. But God promised deliverance from the Philistines here, and that Israel is going to occupy their homes. They fought to obtain all the Israelite land and their everything and put them under bondage. And yet God says now that all of that's going to be put aside and Israel will be in peace. Notice he says they shall lie down in the evening. When there's problems, you don't sleep very well. When they're shooting, when the insurgency broke out behind our house there, just right down the road from us, and all the shooting all night, we didn't sleep very well. Matter of fact, we didn't hardly sleep at all. When there's war and destruction, there's not peace, and there's just no sleep. And the sleep that you get is not good sleep. But he says when God starts the millennial and these people go into the millennial reign, he says they shall lie down in the evening. There will be peace. The one thing I want you to remember tonight is God never forgets his promise, nor his people. It's been many years since Christ was on that cross. But yet, God's promises are still sure. In our Sunday school class, I pointed out to our group that God promised Abraham that he was going to build a nation out of them and he was going to bring them into Canaan and God was going to bless them. And Abraham lived and died and didn't see it. And Isaac lived and died and didn't see it. Jacob, none of them. But 680 some years later, God fulfilled his promise when they walked into Canaan and God gave them that land that he'd promised them. See, God's not on a timetable like you and I are. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, he says, is like a day. We're the ones that are constrained by time. But never forget, God's promises are sure. Trust him. Even when things seem hopeless, as he's preaching to Judah and Jerusalem, and he's telling them, look, it looks hopeless, and to them it was. But his promises were sure, and just not long after that, Babylon did come in. And Babylon destroyed Israel and took many captives and killed multitudes and multitudes of the people. But God brought them back, just like he promised. Even when things seem hopeless, there is hope. Judgment comes from the word of God to the unbeliever. Trust in his word. You cannot trust in something that you do not know. You cannot trust in someone that you do not know. You trust in someone that you have confidence in, that you've been with, that you've been around, that you've tested, and they've tested you, and you find out this person can be trusted, and then you will put your confidence in him. We're dealing with somebody in the hospital, and they're about, the husband's about dead. The wife claims to be a Christian and just absolutely falls apart. Why? You cannot trust in someone you do not know. When we come to difficulties and situations in our nation, we must learn to trust in God. Not in Trump, not in Biden, not in these politicians. Not in America. And I am American top to bottom. You have to learn to trust in God. Day by day, building that trust so that when the difficulties come and the distress comes and the problems come, you don't fall apart. You've been trusting in him all along. And you continue to trust in him, and he will get you through. Take hope. Jesus is coming soon. The hope, the peace, the assurance, the guidance, it all comes to the believer through the word of God. Get in that book. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I sit there and I begin to meditate on some of these things. And as God, after all of the destruction and the misery that we've covered, that God says is going to be there, there is hope in spite of all that. And the song come to my mind, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. There are several different versions. One of them gets to this point at the end. I'd never known that before. But as I went back and started studying this, that last we say, crown him Lord of all. And then we go to verse 2. But their verse goes, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him. Crown him. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. The emphasis coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged by our country. Don't get discouraged by politics. Don't get discouraged by all that's going on in the world. Get in this book. Find out what God says. The promises of Almighty God that you can grab a hold of. And they're real. And God never forgets his people. He will never forget his promises. You can count on him. And daily in your walk with God, simply trust him. And even in the midst of the storm, he's there. And he can calm the storm or he can let it continue. Don't make any difference because you're with him. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, you are our God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. God, you're so wonderful to us. And as you put out your word and through the prophet Zephaniah, and Lord, how powerful it is and how we see the destruction that's coming, that your judgment is real and it's severe. And Lord, thank you for promising us that we will not go through that. But Lord, that we have been spared from the wrath of God. Help us to live for Jesus Christ and trust you day by day. Lord, because we know who you are, and when problems come and it seems the darkness of the storm is here, that we'll not fall apart. But we'll just simply trust you. You're giving them hope in the midst of all that destruction. Lord, help us to listen to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.